morning to everyone. This morning's scripture reading is from Apostle Paul's letter to the Roman Church in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our service serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you so much, Lawrence, for reading God's word so well for us this morning. And thank you, Elder Aaron, for leading us in this time of worship. Well, good morning, everyone. I do see a few new faces with us this morning. If you're new to the church, my name is Joel. I'm the associate pastor serving here at One Covenant Church. And we're so glad that you are here with us this morning. And we hope to have the opportunity to know you more and to tell you more about our church. And we're excited to have you here with us, especially because we're starting a new sermon series on the book of Romans. And we've been working our way through Romans for the past few years. And we'll be starting this new series, and this will take us all the way to the end of the book of Romans, and this will take us to the end of the year. So let me just encourage you guys that the end is in sight, and we will get to the end of Romans. And as we hear from God's word this morning, let us go to him in prayer and ask for his help to understand his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose from the dead for us. And it's because of what Jesus has done for us that we can stand before you and call you Abba Father. And because of the gospel, we can live as your people by your grace. And Father, we pray that as we come to understand your word and what it means for us to live as disciples of Jesus Christ, Father, will your Spirit help us to understand your word. May you take this word and plant it deep into our hearts so that we may live as disciples with all joy and to live with gratitude. So we entrust this time into your hands. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our friends, as I mentioned, we're starting a new sermon series on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, and we'll be looking at chapters 12 to 16, as I mentioned, that this will take us to the end of the letter. And for those of you who are new to the church, as I mentioned, we spent the past couple of years looking at the first 11 chapters of Romans. And so far, what we've been focusing on is the work of God in saving sinners. And as those who have sinned against God, as sinners, we are unrighteous and we are deserving of condemnation before a holy God. And yet God has shown us his grace. He's shown us mercy through the gospel of Jesus Christ in his life, his death, and his resurrection. So in summary, the emphasis of these first 11 chapters is on gospel truths, is on what God has done for us. Now, as we transition into the next section of the letter, Paul tells us how we should live in light of the gospel. Now, to get there, we need to understand the distinction between the gospel and the implications of the gospel. And this distinction is important because it clarifies our role in salvation. The gospel is not good advice. It's not good advice that tells us what we should do to save ourselves. But rather, the gospel is good news. It's good news about what Jesus has done for our salvation and how we are to respond to that message in faith. And once we have this distinction, then we can consider what it means to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. We can consider how we should live. And this is how we understand Paul's rebuke of Peter in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, when he says that Peter's conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, that there is a way of living that demonstrates the transforming power of the gospel in our lives. And the gospel renews us so that we may conform to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, this gospel basis, it reminds us that we need the right motivations. The right motivations in order to live a life that is pleasing to God. You know, as Romans 12, verse 1, it puts it, it says that we are to look to the mercies of God. And this is important because we can live in a way that is not motivated by grace, but something else. You see, if our motivation, our primary motivation is fear, that we have this fear of being punished by God, then the Christian life, it may last us for a short period of time, but eventually it's going to be a draining way of living for us, that we will lose steam and we'll become so exhausted from trying and we'll just give up altogether. And if we are driven by a different desire, a desire for approval, then we would give up a life of holiness when the criticisms come our way. So we need to be clear about what is it that drives us towards a life of holiness, that we stand on the precious and the gracious gospel of Jesus in order to do what he has called us to do. And this is what motivates us towards Christian living. And this is the emphasis of chapters 12 to 16. So let's turn to our passage in Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 8, and we'll look at three ways in which we are to live as disciples of Jesus, that we are to live as living sacrifices, that we are to love one another as humble people, and we're to labor together as cheerful servers. So let's begin with the opening verses, and if your Bibles, turn there with me as well, or turn there in the bulletin. Let's begin with the opening verses. This is what it says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the word therefore is an important pivot in this letter, that everything that Paul is about to say stands on the foundation that he has laid out in the first 11 chapters. And these two verses, verses 1 and 2, summarize for us how we should live in light of the gospel. And this call to live is captured by the phrase living sacrifices in verse 1. Now, if you think about it, you know, there's something weird, there's something paradoxical about this image. You see, sacrifices were offered in the Old Testament by God's people to deal with sin. If you know anything about the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that were offered to God, you know that they were anything but alive. So this idea of a living sacrifice is something quite paradoxical. And what is Paul's intention in saying this? Well, his intention is to tell us how our lives are meant to be unlike and like the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Now, they are unlike the old sacrifices because they are not meant to atone for sins. You see, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were offered to atone for one's sin in order for one to be accepted before God. So being a living sacrifice is not like that. And also, In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were offered once at the altar, and you sacrifice them once until you have another sin that you need to atone for. Then you offer another sacrifice. And so it is a once-off thing. And in this sense, you know, our lives are unlike those sacrifices. We don't do good things in order to be accepted before God, because that is what Christ has already done for us on the cross. So we don't work to atone for our sins. And in addition, you know, living sacrifices keep on offering themselves. A living sacrifice is never over. It's never just a once-off thing, but it continues to offer itself again and again. You know, as a pastor once put it, he says this, that the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. The problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. And this is the sense here, that as living sacrifices, that there's this constant offering of ourselves to God. And this is what Paul calls spiritual worship. You know, the late Tim Keller says that it means to be fully at God's disposal and to be so every day of our lives. So this is how we are unlike the old sacrifices. But at the same time, we are like those sacrifices. Now, how are we like that? You see, the idea of the sacrifice involves putting something to death. A sacrifice involves putting something to death. So what is it that we are putting to death here? Well, we're putting to death the right to live as we choose. We're putting to death the right to live as we choose. We're putting to death the idea that we belong to ourselves and we know what is best for ourselves. And this is what Paul is getting at in verse 2 when he says to not be conformed to this world. You know, in the Greek, it literally says to not be conformed to this age. What Paul is saying is that he's not telling us to avoid the latest fashion trends. He's not telling us to unfollow every social media influencer because that is what everyone is doing. So, everyone is doing that, so I should not do that. No, that's not what Paul is saying. But rather, he's talking about the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age that is wrapped up in the things of this world, that rather than setting our eyes on things that are eternal, on things that are heavenly, the spirit of the age turns our eyes to the things of this earth. It turns our eyes to the things that are transient, that are temporary, and it tells us that what is best for us, and it tells us what we should do to live. And this is the spirit of the age that Paul is calling us to avoid. And the way he does that is with the language of living sacrifices. And it is to put to death that way of living. We are to put to death the way of living according to the world, that we are to offer ourselves to God because we belong to Him. And we humbly acknowledge that God knows what is best for all of us. So we are not to conform to this age, but we're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And notice that this is a command, right? It's a command that's given to us, but it's given in the passive voice. So it's kind of like, okay, you know, how does that actually work here? Well, what it means is this. It tells us that God is the one who renews our minds. That God is the one who renews our minds. And He does so through the Holy Spirit who lives in the heart of every believer. So God is the one who sovereignly does that. But at the same time, that we as believers, that we have a role to play in the renewal of our minds. And how is this done? Well, it's done by going to the Word of God. That we go to the Word of God, that we meditate on His Word, that we put ourselves under the faithful preaching of the Word, and we encourage one another with the Word. And this is how we come to know the ways of God. And it's through this that we may know what is the good, what is the pleasing, and what is the perfect will of God. And we live accordingly as living sacrifices. And this is what it means for us to be a holy and acceptable sacrifice. And friends, if we desire to live in such a manner, then we need to remind ourselves time and again, that we do not belong to ourselves. We do not belong to ourselves. We do not know what is best for us, but rather, you know, as an older catechism puts it, that we belong to Jesus with body and soul, both in life and in death, because He is the one who has redeemed us. Jesus is the one who has made us His. So we belong to Him. So let's allow that reality to shape how we live as the people of God. Let's consider how we may live as living sacrifices, not just a part of our lives, but every aspect of them. So whether you're a parent, whether you're a child, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a student, or whether you are working in your workplace, you know, as employer, employee, whether in your public life or even in your private life, in all of these aspects, we are to live as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And when we live faithfully in all of these domains and all of these callings that God has called us to, what we are doing is that we are offering ourselves daily to God and in a manner that is acceptable to Him. And this is what it means to be a living sacrifice. And then we see that we are called to love one another as humble people. Now, Paul speaks about how he goes on to talk about how the church should function as the body of Christ. And yet, before he gets there, he sees the need to address the importance of humility, the importance of humility as we relate to one another. So look at verse 3 with me. This is what it says. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So Paul speaks of the grace that God has shown him, you know, in saving him and in calling him to be an apostle. And by doing this, he is modeling the humility that is required of the people of God. That is humility that involves a right view of ourselves. And this is what it means when Paul says to think with sober judgment. Now, shortly after this, Paul is going to turn to the topic of gifts, spiritual gifts in the church. And he says that in light of this, we need to talk about humility. We need to talk about humility before we exercise those gifts. So we do not view ourselves too highly, but at the same time, we do not view ourselves too lowly. So what is the right way to view ourselves? Well, Paul says that we are to see ourselves according to the measure of faith. Now, some have read this, the phrase measure of faith, to mean amount of faith. And they see this as saying that our view of ourselves depends on the amount of faith that we have. Well, the problem is that this seems very unlikely in light of what Paul has been saying about the nature of faith. And furthermore, the word that's translated as measure, which is metron, means standard of measurement. Standard of measurement rather than amount. So basically what Paul is saying is this, that all of us, individually, we have been given saving faith in Jesus Christ. And this saving message is how we measure ourselves. So in other words, what Paul is saying is this, that all of us are equal with respect to our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that though we are different from one another, though we have different gifts, but none of us are more saved than the Christian who is next to us. And he's saying that we should allow that to humble every one of us. And this is crucial as Paul describes how we are a part of the same body. So look at verses 4 to 5 with me. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So Paul is using the image of the body to illustrate his point. So if you look at the human body, a human body has different parts and they don't look exactly the same. Am I right, doctors? Correct, right? Yes. Just to clarify. Yeah, so we have different body parts and they don't look exactly the same. And yet, they are all important parts of the body. And just as a well-functioning body requires every part of the body, so a well-functioning church requires every member to play its role. And it's important to know that we are one body in Christ. That is very important there, in Christ, that Jesus is the one who's redeemed us. Jesus is the one who has included us into the family of God. So what has happened? So we are now united to Jesus, and in Jesus, we are united to one another. And the point that Paul is bringing up is this, that none of us are self-sufficient. That just as the parts of a body are interconnected, that they are interdependent, and so we are connected to one another, that we belong to God, and we belong to one another, that we are called to serve one another, we are called to love one another, and we serve one another just as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And it means that as believers, as those we are, you know, listening to this, we're not simply called to get gospel ministry, but we are also called to give gospel ministry. So we're not just getting gospel ministry, but we're giving gospel ministry as well. And we'll see what this looks like in the final section. But this is the kind of thing that we are called to, the kind of unity, the spiritual unity, and the kind of community that we are called to as part of the body of Christ. And yet, just as our bodies can suffer when you have an illness, you know, when you have a flu, when you have all of these various kinds of ailments, that our bodies can suffer because of this, so the body of Christ can suffer and it can fail to be fully functional. You know what's the thing that actually causes the body to suffer? What is the thing that threatens the unity of the church? Well, it's a very simple word, and the word is pride. The word is pride. Pride is the thing that undermines the unity of the church. And this can come out in different ways, but one of the ways it comes up is through people who have this sense of superiority, people who feel self-sufficient, and they feel superior because of the gifts that they have. And these are people who love the limelight, whether they express that or not. These are people who delight or relish in the limelight. And these are people who think highly of themselves because of the specific gifts that they have. They think that their gifts, you know, because of the way it's used in the life of the church, because they tend to be in very prominent front-facing ministries, that they think that their gifts are more valuable than the gifts that are more suited for back-end ministries. And what they do is that they compare, right? They compare and they see that their gifts are more important than other people, that their gifts are more important than other people who don't have the particular set of gifts. On C.S. Lewis, he once put it this way in his book, Mere Christianity, that pride gets no pleasure of having something only out of having more of it than the next man. So this is the issue of pride, and pride is a very real danger. And one way to tell if we are prone to pride itself is actually this, is to look at the way we respond to the comments that come from people. And what I mean by that is this. Now, when someone praises you, okay, for something that you've done, do we love those praises because of how well you have performed? Or do we respond by redirecting those praises to God Himself, that because God is the giver of our gifts, and He alone deserves all of the glory? So how do we respond to praises? Or how do we respond to criticisms as well? That when criticisms come and are directed towards the ministries that we're involved in, you know, do we become angry, right? Do we become defensive over the things that we do? Or do we actually pause and look at ourselves and see if there's any validity to their criticisms? And I do want to say this, and I do want to highlight this to all of us as One Covenant Church. You know, as a church, we have many gifted people. We really do, and we really have many gifted people, and that's something that we should thank God for, that we should praise God for. But it's because of that, that pride is an ever-real danger to all of us. That because of this, that pride is an ever-real danger to all of us. And I'm saying this as a pastor, and I'm saying that I myself, I'm not immune to all of these things, okay? That I have to ask myself, you know, if I'm angry at something, why am I angry in the first place? What is it that I'm actually angry about? If I'm happy about something, what is it that I'm actually happy about in my own heart? Is it because I love those praises, or is it because God gets glorified in what is being done? So I recognize that this is something that we all struggle with, but we have to be aware of those dangers. We need to watch our hearts as we go about serving in the church. So there's the danger of pride. But at the same time, there might be some of you who might be sitting here and you feel that you don't really have anything to contribute to the church. That you look at the church and you just feel helpless and you just have no idea where to serve and just like, oh, there are all of these gifted people and you know what? I'm just going to take a step back and just not do anything. I'll just not serve in the church. I'll just not get myself involved in any ministry. And these are people who basically see themselves as expendable, that they see themselves as contributing little, if anything, of value, and they are convinced, maybe they're not 100% convinced, but they think that if they leave the church and just disappear, then no one will raise an eyebrow and everything will go on as per normal. And that's a problem too. That is a problem too, because all of us, not just a few of us, but all of us, we are a part of the body of Christ. That as believers, that all of us are saved, that all of us are equal in the eyes of the Lord. And the question is this, where can we actually serve in? Given where we are and given the gifts that God has given to us, where can we actually serve in? And there's always a place for you to serve in. If you don't know where that is, come talk to the pastors and we'll be happy to tell you where you can serve in. But there is always a place for you to serve in. And so these are the two big problems that we find in the life of the church. People who are self-sufficient, people who are superior, who feel superior, and then you have people who feel that they are expendable, that they feel that they are of little to no value. And when believers and when members of a church actually begin to think like this, the body of Christ actually begins to fall sick very quickly. That the body of Christ will get sick real fast. And when you have all of these problems, when we begin to think in these terms, what are we actually doing? What we are doing is we are failing to love one another, right? If we are thinking in these terms, then what we are doing from both groups is this, that we are failing to love one another in Jesus Christ. And it's because of that that the whole body suffers. And brothers and sisters, if we truly love one another, if we truly love one another in the body of Christ, then what we will do is this, that we will go to one another with a right assessment of ourselves. And again, not too highly, but not too lowly as well. We will go to one another with a right assessment, that we will go to one another with humility, and we will consider how we actually need one another. We will consider how we can begin to serve one another. And this is what it looks like to be a part of the body of Christ, that we're all connected to one another. And all of us, we need one another. And finally, we're called to labor together as cheerful servers. So that's our final point. Now in verses 6 to 8, Paul, he gives us several essential gifts, spiritual gifts, and he teaches the Roman Christians how to use them in the life of the church. So let's look at verses 6 to 8 together. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, what we have in Romans 12 here is one of the four gift lists in the New Testament. And if you look at all these lists in the New Testament, you notice that they are actually different from one another. The gifts that they mention are actually different from one another. And this tells us that all of these gifts that we find here, that they are meant to be illustrative. They're meant to be illustrative rather than exhaustive. So some of the gifts that you do see in the life of the church. Now, generally speaking, the gifts in the New Testament may be broken down into three categories, and you can actually find them in verses 6 to 8. Now, first, you have the gifts of speech. Okay, the gifts of speech. So you have the gifts of prophecy in verse 6, and in the gifts of teaching in verse 7. Now, I do want to clarify what the gift of prophecy actually means here. Now, what's in view here is not the giving of divinely inspired messages that come from God. You see, when it says, you know, the prophecy is in proportion to our faith, it literally means according to the analogy of the faith. And what Paul is saying is this, that is prophesying in a manner that doesn't contradict the things that we hold to. And this wouldn't make sense, this idea that is according to the analogy of faith, this wouldn't make sense if the prophesying that's in view here is some kind of direct divine prophecy that comes from God. But rather, what Paul is saying, or rather he seems to have this idea of preaching, is the idea of preaching the word of God and to do so in a manner that is faithful. So this seems to be what the gift of prophecy, at least here in Romans chapter 12, that seems to be what it's getting at. And the gift of teaching, what is that? It involves making the Bible clear. It involves making truths clear to people. It involves making truths understandable to people. And that is the gift of teaching. So these are gifts of speech. And the second, you have gifts of leadership. So you find this in verse 8, where the people who are called to lead do so with zeal. And they are the ones who cast the vision for the group. And they inspire them. They inspire the group to get to that particular vision. So that's the gift of leadership. And then third, you have the gifts of service. So you find this in verse 7, where the service in view has to do with practical service, you know, practical administrative tasks that are often not in the spotlight, not in the limelight. So things like that. And then you have verse 8, the gift of exhortation, which is really not talking about preaching, but the gift of coming alongside people and encouraging people in their walk. And then you have the gift of mercy, where you have people who are specifically moved towards caring for those who are sick, to care for those who are poor, to care for those who are elderly, etc. So these are the three categories of gifts that we find, the big categories that we find in the New Testament. And what did Paul say about these gifts? What did he say? He calls us to use them. He tells us to use them. And notice that what you find in these verses, that there is no hint of being half-hearted about the use of our gifts. Paul is calling us to use them diligently. Paul is calling us to use them with enthusiasm, with zeal, and with cheerfulness, and to do so not half-heartedly, but to do with all of these things in order to serve one another. Now, for some of us, you know, perhaps we have no idea what our gifts actually are. You know, we come to church, but we really have no idea how we can serve and what our gifts actually are. And this is why the church community is so important, that we are here to help one another to discern what our gifts actually are. You know, perhaps you don't realize that you're actually good with teaching until you've explained some difficult passage of the Bible or some difficult doctrine such that people can understand. Perhaps that's the gift of teaching that you have. Or perhaps you don't realize that you have the gift of caring until you begin caring for someone in the church. So there are all of these ways that you can discern your own spiritual gifts, and it's done in the context of being in the church or being involved in the church community. And at the end of the day, what we need to recognize about spiritual gifts is this, that they are not meant for us. That the gifts are not meant to build ourselves up. That the gifts are meant to build other people up. And this is something that every believer, every Christian, every believer in Jesus Christ, this is something that all of us are called to. You know, some people have called this every member ministry, that every member who is part of the church, we are called to be involved in the work of serving one another, that all of us, we are called to use our gifts, irrespective of what they are, and the purpose is to build up the body of Christ. Now, for some of us, you know, you're in a particular life stage, you know, whether in terms of work or in terms of family commitments, and you may say that you know, right now, I'm in a different life stage, so I'm not able to use my gifts as much as I used to, right? You know, I'm not able to use my gifts as much as I used to, but nevertheless, what we are still called to do is to serve where we can. We are called as believers to serve where we can, as much as possible. And we're not in a place, you know, where we can say, you know what, I don't like my gifts, so I prefer to have another gift, basically just complaining about the gifts that we have. But we're not in a position to say that. We're not in a position to say that, you know, I would prefer another gift, a different gift that someone else has. Or we're not in a position to say that I want to use my gift in a different way, but I just want to serve people. I just want to use it for myself, and I just want to use it for in my own way. And we are not called to use our gifts in those ways, because we have to remember this, that who is the one who gave us these gifts? It's God, right? God is the one who's given us our gifts. And because He is the one who has sovereignly given us those gifts, He has distributed all of these gifts to us, it means that He is the one who has a say in terms of how we are to use our spiritual gifts. And just to go back to the idea of being a living sacrifice to God and what it means for us to belong to Him, part of what it means is that all of the gifts that we have, all of the abilities that we have, all of these things are meant to be for Him. That all of these things are meant to be used for God. And that's what it means to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. This is what it means for us to do spiritual worship, that we use our gifts, that we use our abilities for the sake of God, so that God may use those gifts for His service. And this is how and this is where our gifts are to be exercised. And that is what it means for us to be living sacrifices. And that is what it means for us to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, as we draw to a close, you know, perhaps you're still struggling. You're struggling with the exhortation that Paul has given to us in this passage, the idea of committing yourselves to God, the idea of offering yourselves up to God, not just a part of you, but your entire being to God Himself, that you're still clinging on to what you see as right for yourself. That what you're saying is that, you know, God, I don't think I want to live according to your way, and I still want to live according to my way, according to the spirit of the age, and I just want to do what I want. And if you're struggling with this, let me just say that that is something that all of us struggle with to some extent. But what do we do with this struggle? What do we do with this struggle? Now let's go back to verse 1 of this passage. What is the phrase that Paul has given to us that qualifies this exhortation to live for God? What is it that Paul has actually told us? And what he said is this, that we are to live for God by the mercies of God. That we are to do so by the mercies of God. That we are to look to the mercies of God. And what Paul is calling us to do is not to just look to the mercy of God in a general way, but not to simply look to the mercy of God as an attribute of God in a general way, but rather we are to consider His specific acts of mercy. We are to consider His specific acts of mercy, and preeminently, we are encouraged to look to the cross of Jesus Christ. That we are encouraged to look to the cross and to contemplate the mercy of God in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice, you know, and as Hebrews 9:28 puts it, He's the sacrifice who was offered up once to bear the sins of many. And it's because of what Jesus did, because of what Jesus did on the cross, that we can find in Jesus all that we need to live in this world. And it's because of what Jesus has done for us that we can find all that we need in Him to live in this world. Not as people who are easily swayed by the spirit of the age, but as those who have been transformed from the inside out, and as those who are being renewed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And when we look to Jesus, what He has done for us on the cross, and when we consider deeply what He has done, what we find is this, that we find motivation, renewed motivation. We find the rekindling that our hearts need to fuel a life of holiness. And so we are called to look to the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. And if you're here with us this morning, and you're not a Christian, you're joining us for the first time, let me just say that we are so thankful that you're here with us this morning, and to have the opportunity to hear about the gospel. And as you're hearing all of this, you might wonder, what does this mean, actually, for me? Well, let me urge you this. If you're not a Christian, I want to urge you to do the same thing. I want to urge you to look to the mercies of God that are found in Jesus Christ, to go to Jesus and to consider the remarkable sacrifice that He did for all of us, to understand the significance of what Jesus did on the cross, and to see what that means for us, and to trust in what He has done for us, and to see the different way of living, the abundant life that is found not in the things of this world, but found only in Jesus Christ. So whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, go to Jesus and see the mercies of God in Him. And may God help us to look to Jesus and to draw the power and to draw the courage, the boldness to live for Him and to live as living sacrifices in this world. Let's go to Him in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we are amazed once again by Your grace. We're amazed once again by Your mercy in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And indeed, what a Savior we have in Jesus who died willingly on the cross for our sins. And Father, we acknowledge that there is a part of us that there remains in us a desire to live according to the world, to live as we choose or as we want to live. And so, Father, we come before You and we pray. We pray that You help us to put to death this way of living. We pray that You'll turn our eyes away from the things of this world to the things that are above. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will renew our minds, will renew our hearts, so that we may know and so that we may feel deeply Your love towards all of us. And we pray that You'll transform our lives so that our affections for You and everything else that Jesus has redeemed may become more and more like Him, that may become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So hear us, O Father, as we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.